And God's really hung up on this stuff in Deuteronomy. We're going right back to Him telling us to obey Him. And I don't think there's really a more real message than we need than that right now in the day we're living in. There's no way out of here except by obeying the Lord. And we keep getting, our world just keeps getting deeper and deeper in. And the problem that we're having is that America used to be like the place that stood out. And that's not true anymore. Our west side of the country is on fire. The south side of our country is in chaos from COVID to everything else going on across the border. Our leaders are in chaos because it looks like we're going to have another Iran situation over there in Afghanistan. And what used to be the stability in the world is now we're really reeling and shaking. But I'll remind you of the word we got, September. And I'm going to keep coming back to this because I really believe God spoke. And when He spoke this that evening, that afternoon, on this very same day, Jonathan Kahn and many Christians were in Washington, D.C., basically calling our people back to repentance, to turn back to God. And when he was on the platform, he was speaking from Jeremiah about how God used the prophet to break a vessel and that it meant Israel was going to be demolished, basically. I didn't have any expectation that he was, because he was asking for America to repent and turn back to God when he was speaking. And I don't even know if he had any anticipation of this, but I do feel like it was very prophetic, because he actually broke the vessel on the very same day we got this prophetic word. And here God said to us here, and we've published this and made it, I don't have anything to hide. America has missed its day of visitation, therefore she will begin to grope as men in Sodom at Lot's door. The righteous will be strengthened, but the wicked will wax worse and worse. Going forward, value will be in the things that sustain life. America has lost its way in leading the world to the throne of God. The protection will remain for those who fully trust in the Lord, but will evaporate from those who trust in themselves and systems of this world. Now, you all have heard me preach a lot. That's probably not how I would have said those things if I'd have been saying them. I probably wouldn't use the word evaporate. God is coming to the earth, and the earth has not made proper preparation. Soon the world will begin to shake and will start its final descent toward its appointment with its Creator. And true justice will appear, and no one will be able to escape the appearance and God's glory and His justice. So we've squalled a lot in this country about justice. It's coming. It's coming. And there's a lot of hope in this for those who trust in the Lord. And we saw that. Do you realize how good God was to this church in the last year and a half? We've seen that. We've seen that in our families. We've seen that economically with people in here getting blessed when chaos was going around. And He's just been such a good God to us. And so we've lived that. We have no excuse to not stand for the Lord. And it's getting to the situation now that America is not really the emblem of hope for the world any longer. And it goes to show that if less than 13% of Americans are faithful Christians, that's why. You realize that means 87% of this nation is doing something other than following Jesus Christ. Almost 9 in 10 people don't follow the Lord in this nation. That's astounding. And so I have good news for those who want to follow the Lord, but I don't have any good news for somebody who's not willing to follow the Lord. Vaccine might help you, it might not. I don't have any good news for you. I have good news for those who trust in the Lord. The banks may close. You can't count on that. But I still have good news for those who trust in the Lord. Because He said He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It doesn't matter if the banks are open or not. And that's where we're at. If we thought our generation was going to just glide on through like we have since the 60s, it's time to wake up. Our world is turned upside down. And guess what? America was the lone holdout in that, and now we've flipped upside down with them. And there really is no emblem of hope except for Jesus Christ. And that's the way it was supposed to be to start with. I think now that we see our world in chaos, including our own nation, that people that are really looking for true hope will be able to come to Christ and see that He's really the only way out of here. We were never going to get out of here by our own intellect. We were never going to get out of here by being good. We were never going to get out of here by doing good deeds in our own strength. The only way out of here is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And a lot of you folks in this congregation, and myself included, we're going to be met with some tough decisions over the next few years, if it lasts that long. Tough decisions. The world is preparing itself for the Antichrist. There's no question about that. We've got people talking about getting one currency for the world louder than they ever have. And now the internet currency and things like that are making those kind of things possible. And I read an article about 5G, and it wasn't a Christian article, it was a secular article. They said once 5G is fully implemented, one person could basically control the world if they could get in the rudder of that. They could control it. And so we're being primed for all of that. We don't know how long God's going to leave the church here and go through some of these birth pangs. But we know our time is short because the signs are everywhere. And Jerusalem has got 16 years left from the time it flipped back over to the Jews until that generation's up. And so we are looking at the return of the Lord, which should bring us much excitement. But we're also looking at a world that's in great despair. And it breaks my heart to think about what the women are going to face in Afghanistan. It breaks my heart to think about if that was my daughter and all the things that they're going to face over there. So we lost our way. And you know why we lost our way? Not because of Democrats and Republicans. We lost our way because of sin. We love sin. Jesus said it best, didn't he? Men love darkness more than they love light. And that's the kind of country we live in now. We're not a Christian nation when 9 out of 10 people don't serve the Lord in this nation. That makes it tough on us to stand our ground and try to stand for the Lord in a time where He's being rejected all over the world. His ways. And when you reject God's Word, you reject Him. And that's clear throughout all the Bible. I hear so-called Christians say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't believe what Paul wrote in Romans or Corinthians. Or you don't love Jesus. Because the Bible says He and the Word are one and the same. You can't love Jesus and despise His Word. And I don't use that word loosely because in the Greek the word despise means to make light of or to see as non-profitable, useless. So when you say something the Apostle Paul wrote or Peter wrote, you don't believe, and the Holy Spirit breathed it through them, who's part of the Godhead where Christ comes from, you don't love Jesus. Can I tell that to the whole world? If you reject God's Word, you don't love Jesus. Because they're one and the same. And now we got a lot of folks in our church world that's got one foot in the door and one foot out in the world. It's because they love the world. Paul said that about Demas, didn't he? He said, Demas was working with me, but he departed from me because he loved this present world. That's what Paul said about one of his sidekicks. Said he left me because he was in love with the world. And that's where we're at. So we've got to be the lights. We sang that growing up, didn't we? Don't put your light under a bush. I'm going to let it shine. So we've got to be the lights. So if you would, let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And let me pray over us, and then we'll get started back in Deuteronomy. Let me just read one verse here in Romans 15 and 4 after I pray. Father, we thank you for this time we have together being your word. And Lord, we are in a time, in a season right now where we can't just come to church to feed our intellect. We've got to let your word has to empower us and strengthen us and rebuke us and reprove us and encourage us. We've got to have all that working in our life, Lord, because we live in a hostile world. And we just pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will be with us tonight. And all those that are listening, whether they're in this building or wherever they're at in the world, may they have ears to hear what the Spirit would speak to us tonight through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 15 and 4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience," or hupomene, I love that word, consistency, "we through the consistency and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now that even makes more sense when you put the right word in there, right? What's he saying there? He's saying patience is part of, you've heard me say this 1,000 times, but the Greek word hupomone is the word that's translated patience here. And it means patience, endurance, faithfulness. All those things are part of this word, but this word's biggest meaning means consistency. Now, if you're going to be consistent, you've got to have all these things going on, right? You're not going to be consistent if you're not an endurer, if you're not somebody of patience, if you're not somebody of faithfulness. You're not going to have consistency if these things are not operating. But these things operate to produce this in this word. So now you think about that. That's what he's saying about his word. He's saying, "For whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through the hupomene," or consistency and comfort, "of the Scriptures might have elpistis," or elpizo, "hope without a question mark," right? That's the other Greek word. I didn't look this up, but it's either a form of elpizo, which could be elpistis or whatever. And this word means basically hope without a question mark, because you've heard me say that 1,000 times. The word hope in our language does not give us that ability to say it's hope with no question whether the event or whatever is going to happen. But because we have hope without a question mark because of who it's in, right? So that's why we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. What I really want us to do is to really get our minds wrapped around, okay, we're in the last days. How does that affect us? How can we be the most effective? We can't be worrying about what the economy's doing and all that kind of stuff. We just take it with a grain of salt. Let the Lord bless us. He will continue to bless us. What we got to really do is focus on how we can be the most effective. And what that's going to cause us when we do that, it's going to cause us some trouble. It's going to cause us to be persecuted, and because we are certainly in the minority now. But we have hope without a question mark because we've put our confidence in someone who is eternal. His word is eternal. So you read that with that kind of understanding. "For whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through the consistency and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope without a question mark." You need to stay in the word. I don't care if you read your Bible 100 times. You need to stay in it. You need to get in it every day, because it's food. Jesus said it's spiritual food, and it keeps helping us be strong, right? And it's like eating your meals to stay physically strong. You keep eating the Word so you can stay spiritually strong. So when you think about this, the Scriptures are used for our learning. All of the Scripture are. And you know I've been on a crusade for 35 years now to get the New Testament church to read the Old Testament. And I spend a lot of time in the Old Testament because if you understand it the way God intends to, it's still relevant. And so a lot of churches have used the Old Testament in years, but there's so much understanding for us. So I want you to go back to chapter 30 of Deuteronomy with me, and let's pick up there, and let's see how plain this is. And I'm going to show you that this is the same principle in the New Testament. As if I can say this, maybe I've said this 900 times, maybe not 1,000, but when you get to the New Testament, the standard never dropped. I don't know where people get that ideal that God dropped the standard so people could get in heaven easier. That's not what happened. God brought His Son to carry our sins away from us so that we could be clean. Then He sent the Paraclete, or the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, the one who comes alongside us to help us, to have us, give us more strength. The standard didn't drop. We just got bigger muscles. The weights are still on the bench press. But we got bigger muscles thanks to the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ. But God didn't drop His standard. If He dropped His standard in the New Testament, He ain't holy. I say that like a good country boy. He ain't holy if He dropped His standard. Or if He dropped His standard, He's not all-knowing. He's not perfect. If He had to change His way of doing things. He didn't do that. He showed us with the Old Testament what it required for us to live forever with Him. We couldn't attain that in our own strength. And so He proved to us by giving us the law that we needed a Savior and our inability to get to Him on our own. That's what the law did. But He had a remedy. And when did He make the remedy? He made the remedy before He even created Adam. Because the Bible says in Revelation that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. And so it's all foolproof if you'll just be in Him. If you'll just be in Him and not pull a Demas on Him. Let's look at verse 1. He says, "Now it shall come to pass," Moses is still talking, they're getting ready to go in the promised land. And he says, "Now it shall come to pass that when all these things come upon you, a blessing and the curse, which I've set before." And that's what we read last week. You could be blessed if you obey. You can be cursed if you don't. He says, "And you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord God drives you. And you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice." So he said, "I've set before you and you will call them to mind." So he's actually speaking prophetic here. Because he knows they're going to turn away from Him. He knows they're going to get into where they're going to be cursed. And so he's basically kind of laying a scenario out here. He says, "And you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice." So once you know the Lord and you've experienced His goodness like Paul talks about in Hebrews, and you've walked away from that, it's up to you to come back. And we're going to see that in here. You know, the blind are the blind. But the guy who's known the Lord and strayed away, he needs to come to his senses like the prodigal and get his tail back to the house. And that's our responsibility when we've known the Lord, when we know His goodness, when we know what's at stake. We know there's a heaven and there's a hell and there's no in between. And when we leave this life, we're going to either check in the hotel in heaven or we're going to check in the hotel in hell. There's one or two places where we're going to wind up. And the only way to get to heaven is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so he says, "His voice, according to all I command you today, you and your children with all your heart." Let me back up to verse 2. "And you return to the Lord your God, obey His voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, and all your heart, and with your soul." It makes me cringe when I hear parents say, "Well, I'm just going to let them get old enough and they can decide whether they want to serve the Lord or not." And I've heard that so many times in my life, as if to say, "We're just going to throw them to the devil and whatever happens, happens." And I can't tell you the times people have come in my office and they're so beat down. I understand despair. I understand how that works on people. I understand that because I had 3 days of it one time when we lost our child between Jared and Josiah. I had a 3 days of despair. I thank God let me feel that so I could understand. I mean, I was just immobile for 3 days. And it was like after the third day I got resurrected, but I was really just miserable and despair, and it was a hard time. And our house had got broken into, I wrecked, and then Amy lost the baby, and all that just happened in a matter of hours, a couple of days, and I was just in such despair because I'd walked off my job, and I was in the ministry hardly making any money, and just all kinds of things going on. And everything was rough, and I felt that despair. I understand how people can get in straits. But let me tell you something. That's not God's will for our life. He said, I'll never let anything come up on you that I don't make you a way of escape. Some people just don't want to get up and take the escape. Amen. You can give the Lord praise. He's worthy. But I have people come in my office and they're in such despair over the last 30 some years, and they'll say things like, they'll give me their scenario and then they'll say, well, I guess that's just the way things are. And I have to say, no, that's not the way things are. That's the way the devil wants you to think they are. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We can have the victory in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so the devil's just tricking us. He likes to kill, to steal, and destroy. Right? And I think one of the ways he's doing as much damage as any is robbing us. He's robbing people of their joy. He's robbing people of their whatever. And if you, and I'm talking to whoever's listening by way of this video feed or wherever. It's not God's will for you to live in despair. It's not God's will for you to stay discouraged. It's not God's will for you to not have joy. That's the devil's will. Because the Lord wants us to have joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. There's a connection between joy and strength. So it's very important. I'm a realist. If I wasn't a realist, I wouldn't have said what I said before I got into this teaching tonight. I'm a realist. But I tell you, I get excited every day thinking how close we are to Jesus coming back. And I want him to come back. I want him to show up. I'm ready for him to do his thing. And I'm ready to come back with him on a white horse right behind him. I'm going to be like that one preacher. I'm going to be riding so close to Jesus. When we come back from heaven, he's going to have to tell me to turn around and get on my own horse. That's how close I'm going to be, right there with him. I'm going to be, let's get them, Lord, let's get them. That's how I want to be. So he wants us to obey him, and he wants us to love him. Look what he says. So when you come back, he says, with your heart, with your soul, and with your that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. So he knew that was going to happen. So he's giving them a scenario, and Jesus touches on this, how to love God, right, in the New Testament. And he says, then he'll have compassion on you when they do what? When they return and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So that's happened for the last time. They've gathered back in for the last time. How do we know it was the last time? Well, one of the ways we know it was the last time, because the type of Joseph in the Old Testament, how his brothers came and back, and finally they were reconciled to him. And so that is the same scenario Israel's went through as a nation. They're back for the last time. And the clincher, and I keep coming back to this because this has got to wake us up. The kicker that makes all the earthquakes different, that makes all the wars and the famines and the pestilence, what changed all that? Because we've seen that. If you're a student of history like I am, you can go back and see wars and plagues. There were plagues, and I read about plagues in the early church that were worse than the one we're facing. What changed that? What's made the difference? It's what I put this up here for. Jerusalem is now in the hands of the Jews, and most of the world hates it. They hate that. And if America turns on Israel, then we have the fulfillment of prophecy. All nations will come against Jerusalem. That's how the Bible tells it. So I don't know what's going to cause America to turn against Jerusalem / Israel. Or I don't know if America's going to be so crippled at some point that we can't help them. But it does say all nations. So I look for America to turn on Israel. And we have turned more on them in the last 30 years than we ever have. And so, but here's what I think could happen. Everybody says what the preacher thinks could happen. I think when the church leaves America, America's going to be in trouble. When the church gets raptured out of here, America's going to be in trouble. You know, 13% don't sound like a lot in percentage, and I understand it, and I agree with that. But there's still millions of people in this country that love the Lord. And our prayer lives and our standing for truth is probably holding the tide back from just totally destroying this nation. Now, I'm not taking the credit away from God. It's God. He's the one. But he uses us to intercede in our prayer times, and we intercede, and we intercede in the spirit realm. We do all that as believers, and that can hold the tide back. But what happens when the church is gone? I don't see no reason for America to stand with Israel at that point. Because when the believers are out of here, so that could be the thing that causes America to finally pull away from Israel. So he goes on to say, he says, the Lord will have compassion on you, gather you again from the nations, and they're there for the last time. Israel's not being, they're not being moved again. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under the heaven, from there the Lord will gather you, and that's been happening. You have been a part of this. I've been intricately a part of this since the 90s. We have brought Jews back home from India, Australia, all over the places, Russia, all over the world. The last place they're reluctant to go home from is the country you and I live in, because the Jews are treated better here than most places in the world. And he says, God will gather you from there, and he will bring you, and the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And that's where they're at. He will prosper you and multiply you more and more, your fathers, and the Lord will, God will circumcise your heart, the heart of your and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So that circumcision seal was given to Abraham, but that was a physical seal that was pointing to something spiritual. And then the Lord talks about that in the New Testament toward us. Paul talks about how that Christians, we have been circumcised in our heart. Well, that's God's plan for Israel. They're blinded right now, but they're going to have the foreskin of their hearts removed in the tribulation period, and they're going to come back to the Lord, and he's going to write his laws on their heart the way he's done it with us Gentiles who've put our confidence and trust in him. That's where it's all at. It all starts with believing Jesus. And if you believe Jesus, then you must believe his word, because the Bible says he was the word made flesh. So he and the word are one and the same. And so when you get to John, his epistle, he said there's three in heaven: the Father, the Spirit, and the Word. When he comes back, he's known, one of his names is the Word of God. And that's why it's hypocritical and so blind, such blindness, for somebody to say, I believe in God, but I reject his Word. You can't do that. That'll cost you your eternal destiny. And then he said, you will prosper, you and multiply you more than your fathers, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and your descendants to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. That you may live. And they're going to live again. Shall these dead bones live again? That's what the prophet Ezekiel said. And they will live again. And they've come back to life. They were scattered dead for 2 days. And then the third day, they're getting ready to see the Lord in his sight. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies, all those who hate you. Let me tell you something about the end of time. There's going to be a big battle in the Middle East before Armageddon, according to everything we can read in the Scripture. And that battle is going to be about Israel, but Israel's going to win that battle. And once they win that battle, that's going to tick everybody off even more. And then God is going to set the nations and get them in array against his people. And they're going to come down out of the north, and then the Lord's going to show up and put a whooping on them. I said that like a country boy too. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in the work of your hand, and the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. So that day's coming. That's good news, right? If you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Everybody say, if you obey the voice of the Lord, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. See, he was looking for the same thing in the Old Testament that he's looking for in the New Testament. Turn to him with everything. Love him more than anything else in this life. And then he goes on to say, he says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say it. You should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Moses is right there laying God's word out, and then he speaks of a day when he's going to write it on their hearts. How many of you all know, if you've walked with God any length of time and you've known him, if you start to do something wrong, your shirt starts doing this, right? There's conviction working in our lives. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit, is he convicts us. And you've heard me say this many times. People come to my office and say, "Pastor, I've sinned and I feel horrible." And I say, "Good." Because if you can sin and not feel bad, we got a bigger problem. That's conviction, right? That's conviction that's working in our lives and in our hearts. And he says, don't say that. Say, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways." People, and I'm going to prove this to you. People say they love God and don't obey him, lie. Can I get one amen? Or do I need to go on over and prove it to you? People who say they love God and do not obey him are liars. And the Bible's going to prove that in just a minute. He says, "In the day I command you today to love the Lord God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply." There's the secret to multiplication, is obeying God. Nations fall not because some nation's military is greater. God may use another nation's military. Nations fall because they turn their back on God. Do you realize that Egypt knew God at one time? Do you realize all these nations started out with God? If you go back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, or if you come to the day of Pentecost when everybody heard the gospel in their own language when the Holy Spirit came and they took the message back, everybody knew who God was. That's why Pharaoh let us know he knew who God was. That's why God used him that way, because he kept rejecting him. And the Bible says in the book of Psalms that the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. That's how it says it. The nations that forget God. And that's what happens to a nation. Their currency don't just collapse. That may be part of the process, but the nations go under because they turn away from God. That's what causes them to go under. And especially nations who know better. And that's why Israel's punishment was so severe. They were adorned with the things of God. If you see Abraham and Eleazar and Isaac and all this transpire, Abraham's the father, Eleazar's the picture of the Holy Spirit, Isaac's the son. God sent Eleazar to secure a bride for the son, or Abraham sent Eleazar to secure a bride for his son. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit's here doing. He has been sent back to the earth to secure a bride for the Son of God. And what kind of bride do you think God wants for his son? Just any old body that'll show up and kick a can down the street of gold? No. Somebody that's committed to him, that loves his son. He's not bringing somebody in there that don't love his son. You don't get to heaven if you don't love the son of the father. And the Bible says that Eleazar came and found his bride, and he brought precious jewels and gifts, and he adorned her with the things of the father so that she could understand how good her husband was going to be. That's what the Holy Spirit's trying to do with us. With the word of God and with his ministry, he's trying to adorn us with the things of God, like Paul talks about in the New Testament, so that we can be enamored and excited. Every Christian should be excited about their wedding day. What bride ain't looking forward to their wedding day? And like I said Sunday, what bride don't know when the wedding's coming? That's why we're not in darkness. We know the wedding's coming. We see the signs. And the signs, yeah, I hear the echoes. Yeah, they've been earthquake. Yeah, but Jerusalem was not in the hands of the Jews. The signs are so much more vivid now. We're there. We can't bury our head in the sand, and we can't agree with these crazy preachers that get on these talk shows and act like they don't know a thing about the end of time. And maybe they don't, but shame on them, and they should know something about it. Because Paul said, we are not in darkness like the world is, and if you go on a talk show and act like you're in darkness, like Larry King sitting across from you, you're a knucklehead, and you're not representing God. And you need to study to show yourself approved. Amen. I had to get that out. Okay. And then he said, his statutes that you may live and multiply. So the secret to being multiplied is to live for God and to do his will. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. And then he gives them a but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today, and you shall surely perish. You shall surely perish. He didn't say you might perish. He said you're going to perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over. You hear that? You're not going to stay as long as you thought. Vacation's over. Jordan to go in the land possessed. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing, cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice. Love Him and obey Him are in the same breath, and that you may cling to Him. I like that word. Cling to Him. Now's the time that Christians need to be clinging to the Lord. For He is your life. Everybody hear this. He says, cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days. What? You mean God's in charge? Where'd that come from? He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give to them. Whew, I can't say that enough. I am convinced that God's in charge. I know the world's in chaos, but I see the plan. He didn't leave us in darkness. And we're going to get through Deuteronomy. This is all good stuff, these next few chapters. But I need to take you to the New Testament tonight. Let's go over to John chapter 14. And let me read you something that sounds just about like what we read in the Old Testament, if you can believe that. And God is offering us, He is offering us something. Somebody said, how do I know I love God? Whether you obey Him or not. That's how you know. If you want to know, you know, how will I know when I get there? You know, somebody says, if you give them some kind of obstacle or something in front of them, they say, well, how will I know when it's ready? How will I know? Here's the question. Now, how do I know if I love the Lord? How do you know? This is for you. It's not for everybody out there. Everybody out there, the Bible says they'll know we're His disciples by how we love each other. But for you to know, personally, and that's where the battle's at, right? That's where the devil tries to bring doubt and unbelief in. You don't really belong to God. And how do you know if you really love God or not? Whether you obey Him. It's really that simple. Let's look at John chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to My Father. Now, there's some expectation from Jesus that we were going to really get the job done. And I think the disciples and the Old Testament folks felt the same way. And I think it's available to us. But we live in a world where there's so many distractions. And we've made God out of certain things, from athletics to education. We've made gods out of those things. And people invest so much into that, and the Bible sits over there and collects dust. The only way out of here, the only way to really know how to please the One who created everything, continues to collect dust while we put all of our efforts and energy in things that will pass away. Is this verse as real as it gets? If you don't know whether the Bible is actually true or not, this verse right here will tell you that it's true. They professed themselves to be wise, and they became fools. That's the world. They think they're smarter than God. Because they, whatever. And we've made education a god. We've made athletics a god. You know, we don't all have to fall in those traps. I'm not saying that. But our culture has done that. And so you get frowned upon if you don't, I mean, let's just say it. If you live in Kentucky and you're a Tennessee fan like me, people, they'll give you the dirty looks. I ain't going to say what I really want to say, because I'd probably get death threats if I was getting ready to say what I was really going to say. So we make gods out of things. And when I say that, it's like, what I mean is some folks can put their whole life into that and just leave God on the shelf. Now, I'm preaching to the choir, because you folks are not like that. But I'm just saying, this message is going out wherever. And there are people that are caught up in all kinds of things and make gods out of them. And Is there a greater day in anybody, in any parent's life, than to see their child surrender their life to Christ? There can't be. There can't even be a day that's even close to that. I don't care if they walk across the aisle at Harvard. That ain't even close to comparing to watching that child surrender to Jesus and going to the river. There's nothing even compares to that. But yet we can all make, I played ball all the way through college. I'm not against those things. I'm just against those things consuming us. And we don't have to allow that, but they consume our culture. And people look to those kind of things for their happiness and their joy and not the Lord. And then he says, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. The Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Man, that verse bothers me. I just have to be honest. Because sometimes I ask them stuff and it don't get done. Am I talking to just myself or is anybody else listening? I'm going to be digging. I want to find out what all's going on there. But let's look at this. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, this is New Testament stuff. The same thing Moses was saying. But and I will pray the Father, and he will come to you, come and give you another helper, which is the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, the Paraclete, right? The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit will not allow you and I to escape truth. You may let your family member, because you're afraid to tell them, but the Holy Spirit's not in that. The Holy Spirit will never veer off of the truth. And so that's why you have your shirt doing this. Because when you're about to step out of the way of truth, the Holy Spirit's there to convict you and to challenge you. And so if we water down the truth, if you're in a circle where people say, well, let's you all pray to your own God, step out of it. Take a stand. You don't have to stone them. I'm not saying that. But step back and say, hey, wait a minute, man. I can't be standing in this circle. You know, somebody's got to stand up for the truth. Because if you go along with it, then you're helping deceive them by not taking a stand. I'm not saying you have to be mean about it. A lot of times, you know, when I first got in the ministry, a lot of folks that I went to school with didn't know I got in the ministry. And so if I stand in a football game, somebody start up with a dirty joke. And I didn't say, what's wrong with you, you sinner? Get outside and I'm going to stone you right over here. I just stepped back and walked off. You got to leave them. You got to leave them. What if the three Hebrew boys would have said, you know, we got families. And really, we're scheduled to do revival next week. You can do it religiously too if you want to, right? You know, don't have to be natural. So let's just kneel like everybody else. We're not really going to worship, but we're just going to kneel. We're going to fit in here. We don't want to stand out because we got families. And if the IGA finds out, I might lose my job if I don't kneel. That's real, ain't it? And God, and they didn't do that. And what do you think happened? What testimony they had when they said, hey, we messed with these dudes and that wasn't a good thing. Because when we looked in the fire, they was the fourth man walking in there. Now, you don't think that ministered to everybody? All of God's people? You know, when you're going through stuff and taking a stand, you're being an example to others. You and I are. When we go through things, we're being an example to others. Hey, we're helping other people endure. And our faith's going to grow. What do you think those Hebrew guys did? If they did, I just made that up, but if they had revival, don't you? That revival's big time after they come out of that fire. They really had revival then. So God wants us to take a stand. But how many people do you think are the way I described? Just kneel, just kneel, just kneel, just get along, just get along, just get along, get along. Don't stand up. Don't stand up for God. And I love their attitude. I love what they said. They said, listen, King, if God chooses to deliver us, you can't stop. But if not, we still are not bowing to your image. Whew. I like what my buddy says, the Promise Keeper speaker. I stole this from him. He said, we got to be stand-up people in a bowed down world. And that's where we live. We live in a bowed down world. We'll close here in a minute. He says in verse 19, a little while longer the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. Verse 20, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. That's how if you want to do a Christian test on yourself, there it is. If you want to do a self-test, that's it. Not perfection. We don't preach perfection here. We preach perfection in one lane, and that's the lane that Jesus walks. He was perfect. But none of us are perfect, but we can live according to his way. We don't practice sin any longer. We practice righteousness. And he says, he who keeps my commandments and he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. This is basically what Moses was teaching. And he who loves me will be beloved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Whew, that's heavy, ain't it? And then he says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he's going to drive this point home, right? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We told our children from the first time they could understand, no matter where we lived, we told them this and believed it, that angels stand guard outside of our home. The Bible says angels are around the home of the righteous. And I believe that. I sleep with a fan every night. The robbers could come in and take everything I've got. I do sleep with one eye open, but I sleep with a fan every night. I'm like that guy after Katrina. Pastors of church in New Orleans. They said, are you leaving, Brother Mike? And Brother Mike said, leaving? He said, I can't leave. He said, God called me right here. He said, I ain't leaving. He said, I sleep with a life jacket every night now, but I ain't leaving. We can't leave, can we? We got to be like Philip and Peter. Peter said, where are we going to go, Lord? That's how we ought to feel, though. Where are we going to go from here? He who does not, he says, if anyone loves me, will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. There's the test. I don't care if you're Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Catholic, Lutheran, whatever. Presbyterian, I can't name them all. There's about 700 and some of them now. There's the test. It's in red, too. There's the test. If you want to know if you love the Lord or not, that's it. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. That's a powerful statement that I'm closing with there, because he spoke everything into existence. He didn't build a factory. He didn't cut trees down. He spoke it. Now think about the one that speaks the world into existence also speaks to us moral instruction. And the way of life. He speaks all of those things. Think about how awesome he is. He spoke the whole universe into existence. And then he speaks to us the way of life. He speaks to us the way of moral instruction. He speaks to us everything we need. And that's why Jesus ended with that. He said, the words, if you keep what I say, you prove that you love me. But the words I got them from the one who invented words. The Father. Lord, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you most of all for how beautifully you've been to us here in this fellowship. We owe you more than we give you. And we just want to be so filled up with you, God, because the world needs hope and they're trying to get it everywhere but you. We have that hope. Let us celebrate that hope and be the people that maintain our joy, because that joy will be our strength. Lord, we've seen a lot of people surrender their lives to You, but there's more that need to come to You that are lost and blind and undone. And Lord, we thank You for all the miracles You've done for healing people. And we've seen more of that in the last 2 weeks, God. And we don't want to take anything for granted. And we don't want to feel like we deserve it. I'm not saying any of that. We're appreciative for it, Lord. But we want to see more of it, because we want to see Your glory testify to those who are lost and blind that they can run to the shelter of who You are. We love You and we honor You. And give us strength to obey You like we've never obeyed You before. Let that be our number one priority. In Jesus' name.